Well, I told you last week we talked about God, and we talked about what we know about Him and how important that is and how relevant and how the most practice, probably the most practical thing that we could do is to know God and know who He is and what He does for us and what that means. And I told you that we were going to talk about God wants to father us today, and that's the title of the message, God Wants to Father Us, and believe it or not, I have no subtitle today. So, I always have a subtitle, but I don't have a subtitle for this one because it doesn't need it. The title is God Wants to Father Us. God Wants to Father Us. So, I've got several passages of Scripture I want us to look at. Let's start with Isaiah 64, verse 8. And it says, "Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand." You are our Father. Interesting, interesting phrase. Think about it. You are our Father. Matthew, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And I want you to hold that place because we're going to go just one chapter over when we finish with that in a little bit and go to chapter 6. But we're going to start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," or good deeds, whichever translation you have, "and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, a lot of times we read that verse and we think about, we concentrate on the good deeds or the good works. But I think Jesus has a different emphasis here. And I think the emphasis that we want to see this morning is that it's all about Him. So that you will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think about that as we go through this. Question comes, the question we have to ask really, and I think we'd come up with as many different people as we have in the room this morning, we'd come up with that many answers, but what is a father? What does that mean to you? What is a father? How do you define a father? We probably come up in this room with a lot of good things because this is Father's Day. We're supposed to be, you know, nice to our fathers and think nice things about them, right? Isn't that what Father's Day is all about? You know? So we'd probably list this nice list of good things about fathers and say nice things whether we really believe them or not. But I want you to think about today what a father is. Now, I looked in the dictionary, and it really doesn't help us in defining a father. It's a laundry list of names and nicknames is really about all it is. And it gives us some definitions, some meaningless, to me, meaningless definitions. Some things that say, you know, well, a father is somebody who oversees children. You know, and I'm like, okay. A father is someone who provides for his family. Well, yeah, okay. What does that mean? What are we talking about? You see, there are some people today who can't say anything good about their father because, you see, the only reference we have of a father is the father we know as we grow up. The father we grew up with. And so sometimes today when I use that word father, today, there may be some of you here who kind of cringe a little bit, who kind of get maybe cold chills up your spine or whatever, and you think because the only frame of reference you have for a father is what you maybe grew up with or didn't have. In fact, our prisons today are full of people who grew up without fathers. In fact, 85% of the people in prison today grew up without a father or with an abusive father. Now, I think that says a lot. It's a huge statement. Are we as a church paying attention to that? Are we even tuned into that? Do we even know the significance of that? Do we understand that? Today, if you grew up with an abusive father or a father who left when you were young, I want you to stay with me this morning. I want you to stay with me. Because here's the good news. If you're here today, hopefully you didn't end up in prison. And you're not one of those who went there. Although we know someone who did. Okay, yeah, he had a father. We'll talk about that later. All right. 15% is not bad. 15% is not bad. But we have a serious problem. And part of it is we don't have a clue what a father is. And a lot of times, guys check out on being a father because they don't have a clue. And I'm not giving them an excuse. I'm not going to make excuses for them this morning. But they just kind of check out, unfortunately. So you see, we have a real problem. And so how does the church handle this? What do we do about it? And how does the church define a father? Does the church give us a definition of a father? You know, if there's any place that we should be able to go and find out about a father, it's where the church meets. And you notice how I changed that. Because this building is not a church. We know that. We're the church. So if there's any place someone should be able to go, it's where the church meets. They should be able to go to you and I and find out what a father is. They should be able to get a definition of a father. They should be able to see an example of a father. But the question is, do they? I don't think they do a lot of times. Unfortunately, we don't see, even in the church, the right example or a good example all the time of what a father should be. Sometimes we do. Hopefully, here at LifePoint, we're doing a better job of that. But how many churches do you know in this town that have a set program right now or some kind of class for young men that says, come on, we're going to show you how to be a father. We're going to teach you. Do you know of any? I don't. Now, maybe somebody does here. Maybe there are some classes going on, and we hope there are. But there aren't many. You know, every church body in this town should be doing something to teach us about what a father is. And they're not. You know, we have men in this church who are doing just that. Moose has been doing it with me for 15 years, teaching me how to be a husband and a father, going right alongside me. It's called mentoring. You know, we all need mentors. We all need somebody that can go alongside us and kind of instruct us and show us. And boy, have I needed it. And I still need it. So we've got a perfect example of what the church is supposed to do. If you just look at what Moose has been doing for years. Now, I don't mean Moose is perfect. We all know that's not true. But we know that Moose is doing the best he can to mentor and train and teach and help us all to be the best we can be. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what the church should be doing. But I think we failed to do that a lot of times. I think we've just kind of ignored it, kind of stuck our heads in the sand. Or we've put our fathers on guilt trips, which I don't want to do this morning. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, guys. If you're a father here, that's the last thing I want to do. Because none of us are perfect. We all fail. Well, I can give you a long list of where I failed. So we're not going to do that this morning. We kind of look around and we try to see what the world says maybe about a father, and the media hasn't really helped. We have all these television shows out there that make the that have about families that make the father look like a buffoon. Right? And it's making him out to be a total idiot. I mean, let's just be blunt. That's what he is. I mean, he's just a buffoon. He adds levity to the family, but that's about all he does. You know, they make him out to be insignificant or useless in most cases. And even if he is, does add some significance to the family, it's real minor. He still is somewhat of a buffoon. Somebody that we can kind of laugh at, make fun of. Look at him. What a goofball. So we don't get any help from the media either. And you know, really, all that does is put more pressure on dads, on fathers. All it does is put more pressure. Unfortunately. So where do we look to find out what a real father is and what a father is supposed to be? How do we find it out? Well, the best place is in the Word. And so we're going to look there this morning, and we're going to look at a passage that hopefully will help us. Now, we could look at Old Testament scriptures, and we could look at Old Testament passages, and we could look at fathers in the Old Testament, but probably what we'd find is really a pretty poor example in most cases of what fathers are supposed to be, even from all the great figures in the Bible. You know, we could make a case. Now, you know, yes, understandably, children have a choice to make when they become adults, to choose to make right decisions and good decisions, or to choose bad decisions and make bad decisions and end up in prison or wherever, checking out, whatever it may be. But you could make a good case for a lot of the Old Testament great men that we call great men and look at them and say, they weren't such a good father. Their children were trying to kill them. You know, their children rebelled against them. Their children didn't do so hot. But we're not going to go that direction this morning, because I think we would do better if we look at the one that God sent to try to get His message across that He had been trying to get across for years and years and years. And that's His Son, Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did He teach us? If you will, look at Matthew chapter 6, just a page over perhaps in your Bible from where we were in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. Now, I'm going to read today out of the New American Standard Version as opposed to the NIVs. Most of you have NIVs or maybe King James or whatever, but I think that the New American Standard here renders it in a way that to me gets the point across from what Jesus is trying to say in maybe a little bit better way. So try to follow along as we read that. Before we read, though, let me kind of set the stage for you. You see, what Jesus is doing in this passage is He's speaking to a mixed crowd, a group of people that are both Jews and Gentiles. Now, in the Jews' eyes, that was the in-group and the out-group. In order to be in, you had to be a Jew. Okay, so they're gathered around there, and they're, you know, all kind of like this, you know, like, okay, well, let's see what this Jesus guy's got to say. And the Gentiles are there, they're going, maybe we can get in there and see what Jesus guy's got to say. Maybe the Jews won't, you know, run us off. You know, there were Jews called zealots back then, and they had swords. And it, you know, they put fear in people sometimes and made it a little nervous for some of those people who were not in the in group. So here we got a mixed bag of people that Jesus is talking to, a mixed crowd. And He's trying to get across a message about the Father. But instead, they've got all their background of all their ideas about God, about who He is, about what He says to them and how He speaks to them and how He relates to them. And they don't really know, as we talked about last week, who this God is. So let's look at the passage and kind of figure out what's going on. In fact, see, what happens here is that the Jews are kind of looking at God as someone that they can manipulate. or as someone that's kind of like a genie in a lamp. You know, they stand out on the street corners here and they pray their prayers and they pray out loud and they speak loudly so that everyone hears them. And, you know, it makes for good theater. But God's not listening, as we'll find out. God's not listening. You see, and some of them are trying to manipulate God, saying, well, if I do this, then God's going to respond this way. You know? And some of us, unfortunately, through the years, perhaps in your past, most of us here now today, I hope, are beyond that and realize who God is and don't try to manipulate Him with what we do or what we say. But I think we fall into that trap sometimes again and again, over and over, because we think we have to perform in order to be accepted by God. And His love is unconditional. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. It's not about what we do. It's more about our perspective. In fact, that's something you probably ought to write down, because we're going to go back to that. It's more not about what we do. It's more not about behavior as much as it is about perspective. You see, we even try to manipulate each other today. And I'm going to embarrass my daughter because she does this to me all the time. And, you know, that's one of the things fathers are supposed to do, is embarrass their children. Right, Tommy? You know, Tommy's real good at that. He and I do that. So I'm going to embarrass her. I'm already doing that right now just by saying her name. But what she does is she comes to me every now and then and she starts giving me this really kind of over-the-top compliments. You know, it's a little bit over the top. She really is praising me, you know. And I just kind of look at her out of the corner of my eye and say, okay, what do you want now? Right? Have you ever had that happen, dads? You know, our daughters are the worst at it, you know. Daughters can get, you know, they think they got us right here, and they probably do. Okay? And that's all right. But you see, what they do is they come to us and they start giving it, oh, Dad, you look really nice today. Okay, what do you want? What do you want now? You see, we're not the buffoons that the media makes us out to be, totally, all the time. But you see, we try to manipulate. Because we want something, we start saying all these nice things. And that's what the Jews were doing here in this passage. We're going to read it in just a minute. And they're saying, you know, they're standing out on the street corners and they're praying all these great prayers. Oh, God, how wonderful and great you are. You know, and they're saying it out loud where everybody can see them, you know, and it's all this kind of stuff. And like I said, it makes great theater. But it's meaningless. But you know, we even do it today. Unfortunately, I'm going to tell you a true story that happened not too many years ago. And I'm not going to use any names, but there's a minister that I knew who was talking to me. We had a meeting together. And he was a new minister at the church. And unfortunately, some of you will know who I'm talking about as soon as I get into this, because you know him. But I would ask you, we're not here to talk about personalities. We're just here simply to give an illustrative point. You see, what he said to me was, you knew the former pastor, right? And I said, yeah. He said, did he really never speak more than 25 minutes in a message? And I kind of thought about it a minute. And I said, well, no. I hadn't really thought about it, but probably 25 minutes, 28 minutes was probably average for him. And this minister looked at me and he shook his head and he said, I don't understand it. All the growing churches, their pastors are speaking for 45 to 50 minutes. Now, I was puzzled. And I looked back at him and I said, you know, one of the greatest ministers of his time, arguably one of the greatest ministers of his time, was Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall's churches were flooded, overflowing. And he never spoke for more than 15 minutes. On average. I looked at the minister and I said, after I said that to him, I said, I don't think how long you preach has anything to do with the church growing. And you know what he did? He looked back at me and he said, I don't understand it. All the growing churches pastors are speaking for 45 to 50 minutes. He didn't hear a word I said. It didn't register. You know what? It's manipulation. It's like, God, if I do this, you've got to do this. Are you there? Are you at that point? Are you trying to manipulate God? Do you see Him as a genie in a bottle that, you know, as long as you hold that lamp, you got control? You get your three wishes, and then He's got to go back in the lamp. Unfortunately, God's not that kind of God. What we're going to see in this passage is Jews and Gentiles who were looking at a God like that. Let's read it. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms or practice your righteousness, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now think about that just a minute. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 9, pray then in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father in heaven, or your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus, what He's really saying here has to do with more about, not about behavior, but more about perspective. So let's look at it in detail. You see, Jesus tells us that the Jews there who are praying on the street corners have their reward. Those who practice their righteousness to be seen by men, those who do all the things in order to be recognized, have their reward. See, I knew a man once, years ago. Sandy's dad, our pastor's wife's dad. He was a great man, but he was extremely humble. He did things around the church and around the building and for the glory of God that you would never know about. You'd go up there and you'd see him replacing light bulbs in the exit signs. And, you know, you'd see him doing little things and you'd go, you know, hey, Mr. Spitzer, what you doing? Well, I'm just taking care of a few things and maybe take care of him. never wanted any glory, never wanted any praise, just did it because he loved the Lord. He wasn't practicing his righteousness to be seen by men. He never did that. But everyone who really knew him knew how much he loved the Lord. That's totally different than what we see here in this passage. You see men trying to manipulate God. Well, the most important thing I think we see to start off with that probably blew the Jews away was what Jesus said and how he referred to his heavenly Father all the time, and that is as a Father. He referred to God as a Father. You know, that probably was a little bit strange to the Jews. In fact, he uses language here that is very strong and very important for us to see, and it's that God wants to relate to us as a father. He wants to father us. Do we realize that? Do we see it? Do we understand it? And how does that happen? How does it work? So he gives us the model prayer as an example, in my opinion, not just of a checklist of instructions on how to pray, but as an example of what a father is all about. How do we break it down? This is kind of how we break it down. We read the passage, the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer, and we break it down this way. Well, first of all, we're going to just put it in normal, everyday language and break it down. We acknowledge that God lives in heaven, and He's the one we're talking to. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Next, we acknowledge His will is more important than ours. Yeah, that goes without saying pretty much, you know, but we say, okay, yeah, God, what You want is more important than what I want. We acknowledge it, but do we really believe it? Then we ask for daily provision and acknowledge God as the one who provides for our needs. See, you can take it step by step like this. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. Oh yeah, we all want to be forgiven. But then the next part we kind of don't like a little bit, and that's he says you got to forgive anybody that's been a jerk to you. Isn't that what it says? Well, not exactly. Anybody that's sinned against you, even if they've hurt you personally or hurt your family, oh boy, don't hurt my children. Don't say bad things about my children. I'm supposed to forgive them, God? Oh. Okay. Ask God to keep us out of trouble, deliver us from evil. It's just kind of like, okay, God, keep us out of trouble. My dad went to a church one time where they had a fast pitch. They played fast pitch softball. And he knew he was in trouble when one of the deacons got up to pray before the softball game. He got up and prayed and said, Lord, You know we're going to cuss and we're going to fight. We just ask You to overlook us today. My dad knew he was in trouble then. But he was already there. God, just keep us out of trouble. And we break it down this way at the end. Acknowledge God is great and praise Him. Well, I think there's a whole lot more here. You see, it's not just a formula for having access to God. This is not we've got God's email address, His direct email. It's not it, folks. It's a whole lot more than that. Here's what I believe Jesus was saying. Let's break it down. Let's take it one step at a time. Our Father who art in heaven. See, God wants us to think of Him as Father, as a Father, and interact with Him as a Father. You see, it's kind of a beginner's course on how to do this. You see, what He's doing is He's showing us that what God as a divine Father, and what God does as a divine Father, and what we should do as His children. In other words, it's more about how He reacts to us and how He wants to relate to us than how we relate to Him. And it's important. We're not going to know how to relate to Him until we see how He relates to us. Does that make sense? You see, we love because He first loved us. We don't know anything about love First John says, until we understand who love is. See, this was radically different. It was a radically different way of thinking. And hopefully it'll be a radically different way of thinking for you this morning, for some of you. Some of you are already here. You're already way ahead of me. And that's great. But he talked about going into an inner room and praying in secret. You see, what he's talking about here is this is somebody that you feel close and comfortable with. Do you feel close and comfortable to your God? Do you see Him as a Heavenly Father that you could climb up in His lap, put your arms around Him, and just say whatever you want to say? And know it's okay, know that He's big enough to handle it? Do you know that? Do you know that kind of Father? That kind of God? You see, Jesus wants us to see Him as Father. The religious norm of the day was to reduce God to an impersonal deity of rules and rituals. But instead, God wants to instill in us the confidence that we need for life. And part of that confidence comes in knowing that we can go to Him with anything. And He hears us, and He loves us, no matter what. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing God wants us to understand is that we need to submit to Him. Submission is so difficult for some of us. In fact, Jesus, what He's saying here, He says, look, you are going to want to do things your way, but your way isn't best for you. Trust me. I know what you need. You see, He said in the previous verse, before we read the model prayer, the Father knows what we have need before we even ask it. Yet for some of us, it's very difficult to submit to authority. But the thing about a good father is they always have their kids' best interest at heart. And you can know that about our Father God. He always has your best interest at heart. He always wants what's best for you. You see, here's an example of how it might play out at your house. It's time for dinner, and your children, when they see that they are not going to have chicken nuggets and fries, French fries, they begin to whine. The youngest, a girl, little girl, who always has more sway over daddy than anybody else, she begins to roll on the floor in total frustration. And let's just say, for example's sake, you are a very patient and understanding father. So you don't react to all this tactic, to this little fit that she's throwing, other than to watch her and make sure she doesn't hurt herself. She twists and turns and moans and complains, but you stand silently, not letting her manipulate you. Finally, she belts out that famous line, "Daddy, how could you do this to me?" Now, we laugh at this. But here's what's really interesting about this scene. This little girl is serious, and she actually believes that what she's saying has merit. The pain and frustration she feels is much like what you and I feel by not getting the job we want, the car we want, or whatever it is we want. Have you ever said to God, "How could you do this to me?" Maybe you haven't, but I have. And we're no different than this little girl rolling on the floor, throwing a temper tantrum, and saying what she said, "How could you do this to me?" As a father, we have some choices to make. We could throw out dinner that was prepared and cook up some chicken nuggets and fries. But let's be honest, kids whose parents do that, they end up as evil dictators of small countries. Right? That's not good parenting. Or we could be real harsh with them. We could jerk them up off the floor and tell them that they can just eat what's prepared or go to their room. Or, as it's happened at my house many times when I was growing up, we'd get a sore backside for doing that. And now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to spank your children. In fact, sometimes that's the best form of discipline. But sometimes, it doesn't really give what we need as a child. And it doesn't represent us well as a father. You see, God doesn't have to prove that He's in control. He knows He is. So He explains to the little girl, the father does, that she's not going to get her way. In fact, what she's going to do is she's going to stand up, go to the table, and eat with the rest of the family, even if it takes all night. Patience. You see, this is fathering her towards maturity. This response maintains respect and love between a daughter and her father. What it does is it gives us a sense of belonging and worth and value. You see, this child is treated as and respected as a member of the family. Yes, an immature member of the family that needs to grow up. And a loving response is one that says, we want you to be a part of this family. We love you. You are part of this family. And if it takes all night, we're going to wait on you to be a part of this family. Because you're of value. You're important. You see, that's what God, our Father, tries to get across to us. We're not dirty, filthy, rotten sinners who don't have a place in God's kingdom. We're His children. And He loves us. Do you see the difference? Give us this day our daily bread. Here Jesus is talking much more about much more than food. And I think we know that. What He's doing is He's saying God is capable of and will provide for our security. He wants us to depend on Him, to lean on Him, to realize our smallness in the reality of His bigness. His willingness to provide demonstrates His love for us. A good father provides for his family. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who've sinned against us. You see, God has forgiven us of all of our sins, so how can we dare not forgive others who've sinned against us? You see, if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart for anyone, then you can't be a good example of loving forgiveness to your children. And your Heavenly Father says He can't forgive you because it's a poison in your soul that keeps you imprisoned and hardens you. You see, it robs us. And we miss out on some of His greatest blessings because we don't forgive. You say, but you don't understand. You don't know what they did to me. If anybody understands, God understands. More than you know. And see, a loving father leads his children towards being forgiving because unforgiveness will simply wreck our lives. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. I know some of your translations don't have that. But we always pray that in the Lord's Prayer. And it is there. And that's another reason I chose this particular translation, the New American Standard, because it's included. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, this is an important phrase, an admission, if you will, of who does what in the relationship we have with God. What we were saying is, God, You truly are awesome, holy, righteous, and all-powerful. You are God alone and always will be. Another submission to authority. So what is a father? Let me recap, and you can take some notes here if you will. I'm going to try to put it in short, simple phrases. What is a father? What is he telling us? A father is, number one, someone who loves even when he is not loved back. Father is someone who loves even when he is not loved back. A father is someone who wants what is best for his children. A father is someone who wants what is best for his children. A father is someone who diligently works to provide for his own. He does whatever it takes to make sure his family is taken care of. He's someone who teaches his children to forgive because he is forgiving. He's someone who leads by example. That's number five. He's someone who leads by example. Number six, he's someone who instills value and worth into his children. And number seven, he's someone who trusts God to father him. He's someone who trusts God to father him. You see, if you grew up with an abusive father or without a father, he left, and you think, there's not much hope for me, it's pretty hopeless, then let me introduce you to my Heavenly Father. Let me show you what He's all about so that you can know what you need to be all about. See, God is fathering us. He loves us more than we can imagine. And He wants only what is best for us. We are His children. 1 John 3:1 says it. We are His children. How many times does He have to say it for us to get it? He said it all through the Old Testament. He says it through the New Testament. God is our Father. I am your Father, He says. But He won't force Himself on us. We must allow Him to father us. We must acknowledge Him as Father and submit to Him. You see, a father is only understood in knowing God. He is everything a father is supposed to be. No, we're not perfect. But remember, it's not about us. It's all about Him. Let Him live through you. Let Him father you so you can begin to be a good father. If you're not submitted to Him, you will never understand what a real father is supposed to be. But start today. Look to the real Father, our Heavenly Father, and let Him father you. Let Him father you. That's where it starts. Let's pray. Holy Father, You are God alone. You are the one true, holy, and righteous God. You are our Creator, our Maker. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us, Father. Make us what You want us to be. Teach us. Help us to let our light so shine before men that they see Your good works through us and glorify You in heaven. Father, we give our lives to You. We submit to You. We trust You. We love You. Thank You for loving us so much. Thank You for forgiving us. Help us to forgive. And Father, let us open our hearts for You to train us, to teach us, to show us the way in everything that we do. And Father, when we make mistakes with our children,
Help us to seek their forgiveness. When we make mistakes with our family, help us to seek their forgiveness and to forgive and lead by example. And Father, we just thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.